group of Pennsylvania. Have a family of five of us, two older brothers, one younger sister, and I'm right in the middle. She might have been in an accident because for 8 years, there was nothing. And I was the youngest kid, and then she came along. But she was predestined to come along, obviously, because she's here. So I went to Penn State, the local or the state school. I majored in business administration, minored in international business and Chinese, and I also majored also in Camp Crusade. So I just spent so much time with the local Christian fellowship group there. I was involved with small groups, helping lead worship teams. I was one of the committee heads and eventually president. And then straight after college, I felt, well, I didn't feel God calling. I knew God was calling me to seminary since high school. The question was, do I go right away or do I work a little bit, make some money, enjoy life, and then come? So I decided to not enjoy life when I came straight to seminary. So this is my second year at Columbia International University. I'm working on an MDiv, a Master of Divinity for Bible Exposition, basically preaching God's Word, what I'm doing today. So I'm enjoying it a lot. I'm getting into a lot of deep stuff. I'm finding out answers to questions I never had, and I'm questioning a lot of things I didn't know that could be questioned before, so I'm enjoying it a lot. That does not mean, though, I have every question in the book. If you have a tough Christian theological question, do not come to me. I do not have my degree. Instead, I go to Pastor Kurt. He knows everything. So, just point that out there for those of you who are curious. So, yeah. That's a little about me. I'm excited to come to you today to share the word. Thank you for this opportunity. So, to get us started, I would like to show you a video from a great second part of the trilogy. So, I'm going to roll the video. Let's hope that the sound works. Can we get the light? So we can see it. So if you have not seen the movie before, it's The Lord of the Rings. That little guy right there is Frodo. His job, as you can see, he had a ring on a necklace that he was about to put on. His one job in the whole movie was to go to this mountain called Mount Doom, just throw it into the burning lava and destroy it, because it was an evil ring. But his one prohibition was that he couldn't put it on, otherwise it would destroy him inside and out. Now, if we had more time, I'll show you another clip from the third part of the movie, which is even better. Where he's on the mountain, he's so close, but he's just lying there. He's just worn out. He couldn't reach the top of the mountain. And sometimes the Christian life is like that, right? We have this task, we have the Christian life, but sometimes it just becomes too much. We get overburdened. And sometimes, just like where Frodo met that nasty creature called the Nazgul Ghul, if I remember correctly. Sometimes we get hit with just crap in life. Persecution, trials, temptations, tribulations, loss of a family member, going into massive debt, and not having any income to pay it off. If you're a Chinese student, getting an A minus in math. You laugh now, but there are some bad stuff. If the Chinese student says it's very bad. But in the Christian life, we come across a lot of stuff. A lot of trials and temptations and tribulations that threaten to cause us to walk away from the faith. The Bible is clear that we shouldn't be surprised by this. 1 Peter 4 12 says this, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you." 2 Timothy says, "All who desire to live a godly life," which I hope is everyone here, "in Christ will be persecuted." That's not a question of, hey, you might be persecuted. It's, you will be persecuted. And then the parable of the sower, which we studied last week in the adult English Sunday school, says that the seed falls on the rocky ground and endures for a little while, and when tribulation and persecution arises on account of the word, he immediately falls away. So it's not a question of, is it possible? Is it possible? When life throws us up against the wall, will we stay strong in the faith, or will we fall away? That's the bad news about the Christian life. The good news is that the Bible addresses something for everything, either directly or indirectly. And the Bible talks about how we can endure through these trials, how we can, like Paul, press on to win the prize. So let's go to our passage for today. My title is called Bad Glasses, and you'll see why. I couldn't think of anything better. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. If you have your Bibles, I would encourage you to read it from the Bible. I'll be reading from the ESV. If you don't have a Bible or you're just too lazy to open it, I know it's a lot of work. I have it on the screen. So turn to Hebrews 12, 1 to 2. I'm reading from the ESV. It says this. "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God." Let's pray real quickly. Heavenly Father, we come before you today. God, we want to know you more. We want to grow in our relationship with you, God. God, when trials and temptations and tribulations and persecutions and just difficulties in life come upon us, God, we want to be able to endure, to press on, to win the prize, God. God, teach us from your word, not from me, but from your Holy Spirit, what it means or how to endure, God. So today we invite your Holy Spirit to come, to be the true speaker, to be the one that touches us individually in our hearts, the one that will point to this message to each of us individually that applies to us. Things that we need to think about, things that we need to consider, and things that we need to put into action, God. I thank you and love you. In your name we pray. Amen. Now, when we study a passage, one of the key things that we want to do is look at the main clauses of the passage. What are the main verbs? So when we look at this, we see two things. We see two commands. Now, a quick comment on commands. When you see a command in the Bible, it is not an opinion. It is not a suggestion. It's not advice. Exclamation. Exactly. A command is telling us to do something. Now, you might say, that's simple enough. How many of us follow the commands that God lives out for us? If Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior of your life, if he's the reigning king, if he decides what you do, then he's telling you right here two things that we need to do. When we look at today, we shouldn't think, that sounds good. I might think about this. I'm going to consider Jesus. I'll give it some thought. No. He's saying, you need to do this. What are the two things? First one is, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. First one, to lay aside every weight and sin. The question is, what do we need to lay aside in our lives? What is holding us down from running the race? Our example comes from Moses in chapter 11, right behind it. 11:24. It says this. "By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward." And when we look at that passage, we can see three things that Moses gives up, lays aside, takes off. We see he gives up... Okay, prestige, possessions, and pleasures. This was a past message that I edited. First thing, give the prestige. It says this: by faith, when Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. That's like saying, you know, I don't want to be called, you know, the prince of England. Or I don't want to be known as the son of the big guy of the country. Giving up prestige. And then he gives a pleasure, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He could have had anything he wanted in the world, and he gave it up, choosing rather to be mistreated. He considered, this goes with possessions, he considers the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt. So he was looking to the reward. So following the example of Moses for us, the question is, are you struggling with this? Are you pursuing prestige in your life? And is that holding you down? Are you trying to become the man in the business? Everyone says, oh, good morning, sir. How are you doing? Yeah, sir. I got the coffee for you, sir. Are you looking to be that person in the classroom that everyone comes to you for answers? The one, the smart person. What about possessions? For a lot of us, we want to get the biggest, the best, the greatest. The iPhone 5 before it even comes out. What is it that we need to lay aside? And sometimes, this isn't even those three things of prestige, pleasure, and possession. It could be something else. For me, it's the weight that I need to lay aside in order to run that race effectively. Sports news. Sports news. I love sports. And the consequence of that is I like to look up the news. And I am always overly eager to find out the latest analysis of how Kobe Bryant is much better than LeBron James, or how the Eagles would do such and such against the Packers. I can tell you of countless times before going to bed at night, for the last hour or two, is spent on ESPN.com/NBA or YahooSports.com/NFL. Looking up the latest stats, scouring the waiver wire to get the best person from my fantasy basketball team. Now, you laugh now, but when I look at all that time spent looking at sports news, I am sad because that's time I could be spending with God. And when I complain, like, man, I have no time to spend with God, I spend like maybe once in the past 2 weeks reading from God's Word and devotions, I think to myself, man, how much time did I spend on sports? At least 2-3 hours a day. 2-3 hours a day compares to maybe 15 minutes at max in God's Word. What is holding you down? Maybe if you're not like me, you like to look at dresses online. Or clothes. Now, I'm not stereotyping, but I'm just saying. Some people enjoy that a lot. What is the weight? What is the sin? Whether it be pride, lust, lying, what is the sin and the weight that's holding you down? It says in Ephesians 4:22, that we are to put off our old self, which belongs to the former man of life and is corrupt with deceitful desires, and we are to be renewed in the spirit of our mind and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. We are to put off our old self. It's all new. Now, if you're like me, you grew up in the church for as long as you know, and you're a Christian. As soon as you were born, you were in church. Like, I don't remember my old self. I don't remember before I became a Christian. When we talk about this, the old self, it's going to refer to our sin nature as well. I know that you know that you have a sin nature. Because I know that I have a sin nature. So if you're a Christian like me, you've grown up in the church the whole time, and you say, I don't know what my old self is like. Think about your selfish nature, and one that wants to rebel against God. And that will be the old self that you need to put off and put on the new self. So that's the first command. We need to throw off, lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. And the second one, we need to run with endurance the race that's set before us. And when we get there, there's two questions that we need to ask ourselves. Why? What is our motivation? Because if you're like me, you don't like to go running for no reason.
I'm feeling bored. I'm just going to go out for a run. Some people do. But for the majority of us normal people, no.
Question is why? What is our motivation? The next question is how. So in order to go to the why, we need to look at the first part of the passage. 12:1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a crowd of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin that clings so closely. Did you guys catch it? For you high schoolers, I know I've taught you before. When you see a therefore, what's the question you should ask? Yes, what is a therefore? The key things in this part, in these two parts, are therefore and since. Now, I know some pastors and preachers like to preach about every single word in the passage. There's a therefore, meaning this is a conjunction of the third tense, and since means it is since, and we won't go therefore. And we is a nominative. It means everyone. You and me and the person outside. And surrounded means to be in the midst of. Now, lest you think that that's where I'm going, I want to share with you why those two words are important. And why when you're spending time in God's Word, either at church or at home in your own devotions, why when you see these words, therefore or since, you need to key in. These need to be flagged for you. Oh, there's a reason why they're there. So therefore, shows a summary or conclusion to the preceding passage. So what's the preceding passage? The preceding passage is chapter 11. Where the author of Hebrews is talking about the heroes of the faith. He's talking about Abel, he's talking about Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Moses, who we talked about before, David, Samson, Samuel, all these heroes of the faith. He's bringing them up, not because they're super Christians, who we can't say. No. Someone there a lot like us. Inside of all of them is a sinful nature. And we can see that we find in this passage of chapter 11, a drunkard, a repeat offender, a murderer. We find a prostitute, a mental and a physical adulterer. In some ways, they're not super Christians. They're regular people just like us. But when we look at these heroes of the faith, the reasons why we call them heroes of the faith, because despite that they were normal people, they trusted in God, they put their faith in God, and God commended them or awarded them. These are the VIPs of Christianity. These are the Christian all-stars. That is the preceding passage. The sense gives us a basis or grounds for the action that he wants us to do. So what's the action that he wants us to do? He says, lay aside every weight, right? Run with endurance. Well, why? What's the grounds for that? What's the basis? Because of everything before. So what he's saying, because I had just talked about these heroes of the faith, these normal people, who despite being normal, put their faith in God through tough times, these are heroes of faith. These are the best of the best so far. These are the VIPs, the all-stars. Because of them, we're just pushing forward to lay aside every weight and sin. Now, the image that they give here is an athletic competition where we have people, us, running the race on the track below. And in the crowds around us are these all-stars, the heroes of the faith, cheering us on. Saying you're not alone. They've done it, we can do it. So what the author is saying, what's the therefore is going to say, because you're running the race, look around you. There are people who have gone before you. Samson, David, Abraham, maybe a mentor of yours. For me, it'll be Pastor Dupree. For you, maybe Pastor Kurt. They're spiritual leaders. The ones you look up to, these people are around you, surrounding you, encouraging you, saying you can do it. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let's lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let's run with endurance. Let that encourage you and spur you on to this action. Now, that's great, but how do we run with endurance?
same question of why or how. And the writer of Hebrews keep on going. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Now, if when you come across tough times, and you ask for some advice from your spiritual leaders or friends, sometimes you give just the Christian or the Sunday school answer, Jesus. Look to Jesus. Give a little prayer and it'll be okay. That's not what I'm advocating here. There are some passages that do advocate that, but not this passage. This passage is saying, oh, you have problems in life, but just look to Jesus and suddenly everything will be amazing. All your problems will be solved, your debt will be gone, and your house will be returned, and your A minus will turn into an A. That's not what he's saying here. He's saying, look at Jesus' example. Look at his example. First one, that he endured the cross. He endured the cross, despising his shame. Now, if you think that your trial or tribulation that you might be going through is tough, don't tell it to Jesus, because he had it worse. It's a joke. You can laugh. It's okay. You can laugh in church. Gosh. He endured the cross. Now, in addition to the cross being a means of execution, you know, it's also a mark of shame. Huge shame. Degrading. You know, seen as a punishment for slaves. It wasn't even worthy for Roman citizens. This was for the worst of the worst of the scum of society. Slaves, robbers, thieves, the untouchables. In fact, there was such a power, a cultural power of the cross, that at busy roads, at the intersections of busy roads, they'll put crosses there in order to deter people from committing crimes. It was that powerful. Not only that, it's grating. The cross, death on a cross was a wretched death. Torture beforehand was common, as we see in the Bible. Something was usually flogged to the point of having blood flow at the minimum. And when nailed to the cross, the body suffered from the damage of wounds and the pain of stretching. Those crucified could not relieve themselves of bodily fluids. And were subject to the winds, weather, and crowds. So if you think that you get made fun of for wetting your pants, this is much worse. And once dead, the bodies were left on the cross to putrefy, to rot, and were left to the birds of prey. This was not a glorifying event. Yet Jesus endured it. He despised the shame. And for what reason? For the joy that was set before him. He was looking forward ahead to something else. He wasn't keeping in mind his present situation. Now, what was the joy that was set before him? He was looking to the time when we would be set free from our sins. That we would be brought into his family, from death into life, that he would redeem us from the holds of sin and death. That we would be his people and he would be our God. That he would have the glory of defeating death. And that unlike any war in history, either Alexander the Great, Genghis Khan, Caesar Augustus, Napoleon, Hitler, or any president of the United States, George Washington, unlike any of them, that he will have the glory, that he will be exalted, and that at his name, every knee will bow, and tongue will confess that he is Jesus Christ, the glory of God the Father. That was the joy that he saw ahead of him. And that's how he was able to endure the cross. And what was the result? It says that he is now seated at the right hand of the throne of God. So the question is, how do we endure? What is the key to enduring? We need to take our cue from Jesus Christ and look ahead to have an eternal perspective. Now, there's certain powers in having a certain perspective. Let me read you this note from a college girl to her parents. I just thought I'd drop you a note to clue you in my plans.
I've fallen in love with a guy named Jim.
He quit high school after grade 11 to get married. About a year ago, he got a divorce. But we've been going to stay for 2 months, and I plan to get married in the fall. Until then, I've decided to move into his apartment. By the way, I think I may be pregnant. At any rate, I dropped out of school last week, although I'd like to finish college sometime in the future. Mom and Dad, I just want you to know that everything I've written in this letter is false. None of this is true. But Mom and Dad, it is true that I got a C minus in English and plus math. And it is true that I'm going to need some more money for my tuition payment. Now, obviously, you can ascertain from this letter that this is not an Asian student. Otherwise, I read, but Mom and Dad, it's true that I got C minus in English and I got an A minus in math. Please don't hurt me. There's a certain power to perspectives, right? Nor if she had just written, I got a C minus in English and fun math and I need money, the parents would be pretty upset. But in light of everything she just wrote, of saying, you know, I fell in love with a guy named Jim, and oh, he's a stellar guy. He quit high school, and he got a divorce. But, you know, we're moving in together, we're getting married, and, you know, we might have a grandkid coming along soon. With that in mind, having a C minus in English, clunky math, and needing money, that's not a big deal. With that perspective, the parent would be like, oh, just take English again. Take math again. I'll help you. If you need money, I'll send you a check. Just please don't get married to this guy named Jim. And please don't have a baby. There's a certain power of having a different perspective. See, where we focus our eyes will greatly determine the way we live our lives. Now, I have right here a pair of my old glasses. Beautiful things. Now, see, I don't wear glasses anymore. I wear something called gas permeable hard contacts. And what it is, I put them in at night, and I sleep, and then when I wake up in the morning, take them out, and I can see 20/20 perfectly. I'm not a scientist, but apparently what they tell me is that our eyes are like circles, and then when they go bad, when you have glasses, they elongate, maybe? So what happens is the contact when they put my eyes, they push onto it so that it presses it back into 20/20 vision while I sleep. When I take it out, instead of this, my eyes are like this. Beautiful, right? So anyway, that's not what I'm going to go with. These are my old glasses. Now when I put them on, you guys are all much more beautiful. Besides, it's a little bit blurry. It's pretty blurry. And I actually don't want to move too far away from the skin for fear of my balance. I can't see very well, and I'm afraid of tripping over things I normally wouldn't trip over. And in fact, it's hurting my eyes a little because I'm going to tilt it down. Now, when we look through life through our old lenses, little things trip us up. Things that shouldn't, like the edge of this chair, trip us up. And normally, if I didn't have them on, I'd be like, oh, there's a chair. I can walk around it. I'm not going to look stupid. This is what happens when we have our old, bad glasses, in which we just see things through our current perspective of the now, an earthly perspective. When we take them off, and we see things through God's eyes, 20/20 vision, we come to understand that the trials and the tribulations that we are going through are not as big as we thought they were. When we have a vision of the future, we understand what God is calling us, and we see the joy that is set before us. It's not so bad. Now, look over here. Our perspectives will determine our priorities, and our priorities will determine our actions, our practices. So if you have an eternal perspective on life, you will value the things that last for eternity. Our relationship with God, your relationship with God, and others' relationship with God. That's really what lasts for eternity, right? Smartphones don't last for eternity. In fact, they come out with a new one every year or so. As soon as you get a new one, you're like, oh, this is great. You're like, oh, there's a new one. They now have dual cores and 4.5 high def screens.
Oh.
You have an eternal perspective. You value the things that last for eternity. And when you value the things that last for eternity, your actions and your practices will reflect that. Now, if you have a current perspective of the now, your priority will be that which affects you now. And your practices will be living in the present, that which makes you feel good now. And when you come across difficulties in life, you have an eternal perspective. Your priority is that which lasts for eternity. It'd be easy to change that. No. Again, the A minus in math isn't so bad. I'll take next year. You know, having financial troubles isn't that bad. God will see me through. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. Losing a family member is not that bad. I'll see them in heaven. So forth. Our perspective determines our priorities. Our priorities determine our actions and practices. This is Matthew 6:23. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Where is your treasure? Where is your heart at? So I didn't come up with this eternal perspective thing right here. My father did. What my father passed on to me, I pass on to you godly. It says this: enjoy the good things on earth without becoming attached to them. Having an eternal perspective doesn't mean that you need to take away all the fun in life. Like, I am never going to play video games again. Heaven forbid, I will still play video games. But just not for hours at a time. Enjoy the good things on earth without becoming attached to them. Endure the difficult things on earth without becoming discouraged or resentful. These things will not last forever. You serve a God who is in control of everything. In love, eternity, whatever difficulty, hardship, trial, tribulation, persecution you're going through, nothing. And when we live with an eternal perspective, we will employ a lot of time, a needed time and finances on earth for the greatest good. Where can I spend my money for things that will last forever? Am I going to spend the majority of my check on the new Xbox 720? Or will I send it to missionaries who need it? Or will I send it to something where it can have an eternal value? What is our perspective? Let me read for you from Revelations. The joy that is set before us. Just like Jesus had a joy that is set before him, we have a joy that is set before us too. In closing, Revelations 21:1-4. If you guys would like to turn there, you can. Revelation 21:1-4, 22-7 says this: Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth for the first time, and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I followed the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man, and he will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain, for the former things have passed away. Verse 22. And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple was the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city had no need of a sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. And the gates will never be shut. There will be no night there. It will bring into it the glory and the honor of the nations. But nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false. Only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Just like Jesus had a joy set before him, we have a joy that is set before us. And when you consider whatever trials, tribulations, difficulties, or crap from life that afflicting you now or will affect you, consider these words: Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, who is the author and perfecter of our faith,
who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising its shame, and is seated at the right hand of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you today, God. We know that trials and tribulations and difficulties and just general crap in life will come, God. Whether it's afflicting some of us now, whether some of us are in the midst of the storms, or we see one coming, God. God, help us. Help us to have a perspective that is eternal. To realize that you are in control. And that in light of eternity, these things are really nothing. But yes, they'll be hurt, but Lord, help us to focus on eternity and see the joy that is set before us, God. Just like your Son did on the cross. God, we love you. We thank you for what you did for us on the cross, setting us free from our sins, that we may have life and life abundantly, God. We thank you and we love you. In your name we pray. Amen.